All right, so today, Mark chapter 7, as we continue our series really through the Gospel of Mark, and as we pretty much mention every week, it's the words of Peter, the account of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as shared with John Mark, a younger man, by Peter, who perhaps may have been his uncle, some speculate, but nevertheless, the great, great words, and I've talked about this before, I love to hear from Peter, because, you know, reading through one of his letters, reading through Mark, of course, because he, you know, lived and worked and walked and ate and fellowshipped and ministered and got rebuked by and corrected by and trained by Jesus himself, right? And you see, you know, him transformed from a man who really stepped out, you know, and often in front of Jesus, like, I don't know about you, but I can tend to do that sometimes, right? Get a little going and, you know, did I pray about this? Wait, Lord, you know, or too far behind, like when he followed, you know, at a distance and towards the end. But nevertheless, a man who stayed the course, right? And that's so important. I was just talking this week with someone about staying the course. Important to just stay the course, be committed, right? Follow what God has for us. And so here today in Mark chapter 7, we're going to study a message titled Living Clean in a World That Does Not. Living clean in a world is not. You know, we hear a lot about eating clean, right? And, you know, I don't know. I'm no dietitian, obviously. So, you know, that may or may not be a good thing. It sounds like a good idea. But the idea here, and I think hopefully by the end we'll see, you know, we know that we live in a world that does not adhere to the counsel of God, right? Our memory verses, by the way, are nuggets. As you noticed recently, we're going through Proverbs. They're nuggets of wisdom, right? So it's not just for us to repeat on Sundays, and not just for us to memorize, but to take into our heart and let it change us and realize the benefit of incorporating God's word into our life so that we can, as a result, live it out. And so we're going to pick it up here in Mark chapter 7. And, you know, we've seen Jesus going from town to town. We've seen him teaching his disciples, right? We saw him frequently teaching, preaching, and healing, right? Of course, we saw last week when he went into his own community, I guess you could say, where he grew up. He taught. He was prevented because of their lack of belief and their lack of faith from doing a lot of miraculous things, so kind of the healing end of things. But he still taught the word of God. He still preached the word of God, because that's the thing. You know, the Bible says that God holds his word even above his name. So it's important to teach. People need to be taught, right? And they need people who can communicate God's word and who are willing to communicate God's word, right? Not just on a Sunday morning or a midweek study or whatever, but just day to day, right? I love Proverbs. I mean, you could take one of those Proverbs, right, and munch on that the whole day. I guess I have food in my mind. A lot of these illustrations are food related, but, you know, digested, you know, but it's a potluck day, right? Of course, it doesn't have to be potluck days for me to be thinking about food, but anyways, to really get God's word into us, right, and to let it become part of us and to transform our thinking. So let's pick it up here in verse 1. So then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, that is to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. And so this was a delegation. And so they would go out, and it's not really a terrible idea. They would go out to observe various ministries to see if it's something that they could get behind or if it's something that you know, they needed to point out, you know, if there's some significant error. The problem here, as you'll see, is they didn't go out to evaluate Jesus' ministry. They went out to try to condemn it. That was already preset in their mind. So kind of the principle behind what they did isn't a terrible thing, or sort of the front they put on about it. But the truth of the matter is like we often see, they went out to test him, right? They went out to try to catch him in something that they could find fault with. In fact, it says, verse 2 says, now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault Well, that's what they went out to do, right? They went out to find fault, and they found it. You know, we're going to see it's not really legitimate, but they found it. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many of other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. I'd be busy all the time. Just give me the food, you know what I mean? And so then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk, and this is key, according to the tradition of the elders? So they're not so concerned with God's word, right, as we'll see in a little bit. They're concerned with the tradition of their traditions, right? The rules that they kind of tacked on to the very good and important things outlined in God's word. But eat bread with unwashed hands. So it's interesting. Well, let's get to Jesus' reply. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Again, it wasn't, God's word. These are things above and beyond that. And so it's interesting, this washing of the hands, this ceremonial, it had nothing to do with hygiene. So don't go home and, you know, say, I don't need to wash my hands anymore before dinner, right? I think it's a good idea, right? Or, you know, forget that sign that says employees must wash their hands. No, washing your hands for hygiene is perfectly fine. This had nothing to do that. In fact, from a strictly hygienic standpoint, it didn't clean their hands at all, right? They would have to actually wash their hands for hygiene first, and then they would go through this ceremony in which they would think that they were spiritually clean because they came from the marketplace. Well, they might have handled a coin in the marketplace that was handled by a Gentile, right? So that would make the coin unclean, and then they touch the coin even though they don't know where it came from, and so now they're unclean. So they would wash their hands in a way to sort of, and they had to use these strange measurements, like an eggshell and a half of water at least, to drip down their hands, and they would have it fall off of their elbows. And then the last cleansing, though, would be having to run down their arm and off the tips of their fingers to symbolize this uncleanness being taken away. So, I mean, it just water trickling down your hands, right, doesn't hygienically make it, you know, take away the germs that might be on your hands to keep you from getting a cold or whatever. But it was a ceremonial thing, right, trying to make themselves feel spiritually clean. So, you know, washing for hygiene, a very, you know, kind of simple and good idea, right? They did it. They turned it into something much more complicated, right? They turned it into something that was not something that God had outlined, but something that they did and they observed in many cases, even at a height above the importance of God's word, right? And so, and you know, in the church, people can do that sometimes, right? Put their traditions, right? That's a lot of what divides a lot of churches, is put their traditions above God's word, above what's important, what God outlines in his word, and they could raise their traditions to the level of God's word, or frankly, in some cases, more important than that, and create all sorts of issues. And so Jesus kind of gets to the crux of the matter, right, by, you know, and he doesn't really mix any words, which I appreciate about him, right? And he quotes Isaiah, quotes God's word, Isaiah the prophet, and he says, you know, if you honor me with your lips, in other words, you know, what you say and what you preach, you know, is great. You honor me with what you say, but their heart is far from me, he said. Right? Their commitment, right? We've talked about our heart not so much being the seat of our emotions, but in Jewish tradition, it would be more the seat of our intellect. You know, how do we think? How do we live, right? And so their heart, he says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so we'll continue on here in verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, right? So the important thing is that God's word, it says, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. Gosh, that's raising the bar, isn't it? Right? Not only do you add to God's word through the tradition of man, but now he says you're going so far as to reject what God has said in favor of what the traditions or what man has said. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. He goes on and gives an example. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So in other words, God's word says to honor our father and mother, you know, and they had a tradition that if you said korban, or you identified, you know, whatever it is that you were going to do as korban before, then you could basically dishonor your father or mother. They put their tradition. So in other words, I know, as really biblically and at the time, you know, when parents aged, you know, they didn't have nursing homes and what have you. And so they would take care of their parents. And that was sort of the normal way of things. And even today, many are graced with that opportunity. And yet they would say, well, korban, you know, I'm not going to do that. Consider what I would have helped you with, a gift from God, or a gift to God. In other words, my gift to God. It's like, what? You know, alleviating what God would have you to do, calling it a gift. And really their tradition, according to some scholars, went so far that you could actually say this is korban and then say something really harsh that wouldn't be honoring. But because this is their tradition, or this makes it okay, now in their mind, because of their tradition, it's okay, even though it's contrary to the law of God. So he's given an example here to them. Verse 14 says, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing. And so this, by the way, would have been absolutely, what he's about to say, mind-blowing to them. He's going to go on in verse 15. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And we've talked about this saying that Jesus often says, right? If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, you know, listen up, right? This is important. Right? If you care to understand, tune in, right? Because the things of God take some thinking sometimes, right? And to really understand. And so he says, if it's important to you, listen up. And so he's talking to them, saying that it's not what you eat. It's not about your traditions, right? So keep in mind, this is in the context of a people that one ruler that had overtaken the Jewish people at one time forced them all to, or he laid out a rule that they all had to eat pork. Right? Remember we talked a little bit last week or two about Jesus casting the demons into the swine, and they really shouldn't have the pigs there anyways and such because of they were unclean at the time. And so he said he forced them, and many Jews wouldn't eat the pork and they were put to death. It's either eat this or be put to death. They were so committed to what they thought was, you know, that it was really this tradition of man. They were so committed that many of them were put to death, and they, you know, were seen as, you know, great kind of martyrs, really. In that context, right, Jesus says, it's not what goes in to a person that makes them defiled. That would have been mind-boggling to these people, that it was all about their traditions. Right, it was all about what they ate or what they did or what they didn't do, right? But Jesus says, in verse 15 again, right, that nothing that enters from the outside, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. Verse 17 says, when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. I mean, his disciples are going, what? Say what? You know, this is like revolutionary, right? Revolutionary. So verse 18, so he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside, he goes so far as to say, cannot defile him? That doesn't mean that, you know, it won't have an impact on our bodies, right? And it won't make us sick if we eat, sometimes people get hung up on how long something's in the fridge, or, you know, at work, you know, well, where I used to work, people bring in pizza. And I don't know if it was I was at this particular place for a long time. I was the only guy in the office. I don't know if it's a guy-gal thing or what, They said it was, because I'm like, yesterday's pizza is just as good as today's pizza in my mind, you know. I had a rule. You just add 10 seconds on in the microwave for every day, and it softens it up a little bit more. It works. I'm serious. So if it's, if normally you want it to be warmed up 30 seconds, make it 40.
Not a girl thing.
And, if it's 2 days, that's just what they said. And if it's 2 days, you know, make it 50 seconds. And then you got to eat it before it gets hard again. Right. I live to tell about it. I don't know if it was great hygiene. But anyways, what he's saying here is that it's not what goes in, right? He says it cannot defile, right? But it's what goes out. And so, because what goes in, right, is eliminated, verse 19, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles him. Why? For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, which Paul explains as idolatry, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Right? From our heart. Right? From kind of who we are. From kind of the core of who we are. It's not what we eat or how we eat it or how long we microwave it for, whatever the case is, right? It's what comes out of our heart he's talking about here. And so, and he's highlighting this principle back to what the leaders were making such a big deal out of with his disciples, that they didn't go through this ceremonial washing that was a tradition, right? Not hygienic, not biblical, right? Not in the scriptures, but this ceremonial washing. It was, in other words, it was just from show, just for show. And I think a takeaway for us is this. So our first point here, the kind of one of the things we're getting at, is that as we choose to do our best to live clean in a world that does not, right? Our first point here is to honor God, be real, and walk in integrity, right? The more that life goes on and you know, I think about what's really important, you know, and that kind of, I think, changes in our minds maybe over the course of our life, but more and more the importance of integrity, you know, the importance of doing the right thing. We've talked a lot about Micah 6:8, right? God spells it out pretty simply, right? He has shown you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you to do justly, right? To do the right thing. So that's really our first goal, and we're trying to do that more and more, right, as life goes on. But to love mercy, and that's important too, because we don't always do the right thing, right? Not that we intentionally don't do it, but we make mistakes, and so it's important, and so do other people. So it's important to be merciful, right? And some of us might need the message that apply that to ourselves at times, right? You know, to be merciful, not to take advantage or anything like that. And then to walk humbly with God. And that kind of helps with the first two, right? You know, because, you know, if I do my best to do the right thing, right, which includes not being prideful, right? But as I'm doing the right thing, if I make a mistake, or I should say win, right, when I make a mistake, I fall short, it's important to humble myself and admit it, right? People think integrity means perfection, right? And there's an element of, you know, I'm really trying to do the right thing. But integrity also means owning when I blow it, right? You know, and that's where that mercy comes in. That's where that humility comes in, is owning it, right? And kind of the context, you know, obviously, first and foremost, admitting it ourselves, right? Confessing to God, right? 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins if we confess them, right? And then, you know, perhaps with someone else, right? Doesn't mean that, you know, you need to put it on our Facebook page every time we blow it or whatever, because some people don't, you know, but wherever that is, you know, but to be integral. And this thing here was just for show, right? This whole idea of their traditions rite of washing their hands, again, had no hygienic value, was not commanded by the Lord, but it was just for show to make them, they made themselves feel, and he goes on and he lists a laundry list of other traditions that they participated in. Then the idea was really to make themselves stand out and look pious, right? But he says their heart was far from him. Yeah, they put on this good show, but their heart. And the question is, where is our heart? Is our heart upright and honest before the Lord? It does not mean that we're perfect, but is it honest and upright before the Lord? I'm convinced that there's nothing that, I mean, there's other things, I suppose, but one thing certainly that can turn people off is what I would call fake believers. You know what I mean? Or believers who genuinely might be believers, but they don't walk consistent, right, with what they purport that they live, right? Just that integral, honest, consistent with God life. And it's interesting. Jump with me over, or you can just turn there instead of jumping, but to 1 Peter. I know. Sorry, I'm on a roll. Just kidding. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to take a look at a couple of verses, starting in verse 13. So Peter, right again, who's telling Mark these things about the life of the Lord, he says, therefore, right, gird up your loins of your minds, right, be sober, and I have that written over, right? Be sober and put your place your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. So in other words, before we knew the Lord. But listen to this. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? You think about that. Does that mean that I have to be perfect? Does that mean that there's any way that I'm going to be perfect experientially? No. I can be seen as perfect through Christ in God's sight, right? Once I come to that faith in Christ, and we'll jump over, in fact, jump over with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I love just to browse through Ephesians, by the way, and this in the first chapter is awesome. But we'll pick it up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There we go, right? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly. That's radical. And it's in Christ. Once you've come to that place where you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's what you possess. That's how God sees us, right? That's our position. It's called our position. Sometimes is different than our experience, right? Hopefully as we grow in the Lord, they kind of come closer and closer together. Our position is how God sees us. You are holy. You are loved. You know, God is passionate for you in Christ, right? He sees you as he sees Jesus. That's the best way to think of this. Right when he's looking at you, he just sees Jesus. And like, he's like, man, that's awesome. Thank you, Jesus, right? Our experience might be a little bit different. In fact, the reality is that it is a little bit different because that's how I live. And I still live in this body of flesh, and I still have that those struggles and those things. And so hopefully over the course of my life, right, that's the sanctification, being set apart, growing in that, they come closer and closer together. I become more and more like Jesus. Right, and part of that, he says here, verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that what? We should be holy and without blame before him in love. Man, there it goes again. Right? And they're quoting Leviticus, of course, right? Who says the same thing? Jesus says, I believe in Mark. He says, in fact, Mark and Matthew, a couple of the Gospels, he says the same thing. Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven. Is Jesus and Peter, right, and the Apostle Paul, are they sort of teasing us with something that we can't achieve? Be holy? Be perfect? Is that how God works? No, not at all. He loves us. He is giving us a goal, right? And it's important for us to realize that we achieve it in Christ. It's not what we do. It's what he's done. But when it comes to our experience, is he still kind of teasing us? Does it mean that we're never going to get there in our experience? Well, certainly in this life, you know, there's going to be opportunities for us to grow and opportunities for us to change, and it'll become more and more and more consistent over time as we seek him. And so, but it's important. I was looking at this very important thing of being holy. We're exhorted to be holy, and God's not playing with us or teasing us or giving us something, you know, that we can't get to. It's achievable, and we possess it in Christ because Jesus is holy. Here's the interesting thing, right? So Strong's definition of this, of holiness, right, is in various applications of labor, growth, or mental and moral character, right? So in other words, you know, we mature and we grow in these things, right? This idea of perfection. And so, again, not that we become perfect, but God sees us as that way. Mm-hmm. And then we become more and more that way over the course of our life seeking him. And then also, in terms of biblical usage, this idea of perfection, the idea, you can also think in English of like maturity. Okay, so it's a similar idea. Not that we're all saying, you know, starting today, I'm never going to sin again. It's like, yeah, right. You know what I mean? We wouldn't need Jesus if that was ever possible, right? So I possess it in Christ, and in my experience, I grow in it. But here's some ways that it's also used. So brought to its end or finished. Again, maturity, right? As things mature, develop. Wanting nothing necessary to completeness. Perfect, it's translated, or that which is perfect. And then listen to this, consummate human integrity and virtue. Same idea. So we grow in that, right? And it's important for us to grow in that. You know, Jesus goes on back in our study in Mark, and he just says, right, he quotes Isaiah and basically calls them hypocrites, right? Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. And this idea of a hypocrite is an actor, right? The same word is kind of a mask. So again, it's not being real, right? Remember, our first point here is to honor God. They weren't honoring God. They were honoring their traditions. Honor God and his word, right? Be real. They're not really being real. They're pretending. They're dripping the drips off so that just in case, you know, they're pretending like they're this pious and perfect. I think it drives people nuts when we pretend like we're all perfect and stuff. It drives me nuts. You know, maybe I'm a little bit anyways, but honor God, be real, and walk in integrity, right? And we've seen that this idea of integrity is not perfection, but it's growing in that, right? It's being honest, it's being upright, right? Living clean, this idea of living clean in a world that doesn't, is as much as about what is on the inside as what's on the outside. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. They looked all great on the outside, but he says their hearts were far from him. And so that important thing of examining, right? David said, search me, O Lord. And it's kind of a dangerous prayer to pray sometimes, right? Search me, O Lord, and see if there is any evil way in me. But you know what? There's cleansing in that, isn't there? When we start to get real, when we start to get honest with God and with other people, right? There's cleansing, there is power. There's power in purity. That doesn't mean that I'm perfect, but it means that when I first of all, I don't pretend like I'm perfect when I'm not. That's getting at the very core of what Jesus is talking about here. But it doesn't mean that I just flippantly kind of walk through life and don't try, right? Integrity is I'm genuinely doing my best to walk with the Lord, to live for the Lord. When I screw up, I don't just brush it on the rug. Oh no. it's Sunday. Praise the Lord. If I got up here and preached every week about, oh, my perfect week. It was just, you know, when you're trusting the Lord, you never get sick. You never have financial troubles. Everything is just a bed of roses. First of all, that's not life, is it? I remember hearing Mike McIntosh one time. He was in the hospital, and I don't know what he had, but some people came through and, hey, can we pray for your brother? And he said, oh, yeah, sure, of course. And they started praying, show this brother his sin, show him what he did. And he goes, time out. He interrupted their prayer. Time out. You know, you're basically blaming me for this illness. Now, there can be times where that's the case, right? I mean, where we do something and it causes a medical problem for us. I mean, that's not rocket science. That happens sometimes. But if you think of that theology, it's downright cruel, isn't it? Right? Just say that you know, they went on to say not just what he did, but, you know, help increase his faith, help him to help. You're sick because you don't have enough faith. That's dumb.
Yes,
that is. That's just dumb. Let's just call it what it is, right?
Yeah. Like Job.
What?
Like Job.
Yeah, I mean, things happen. Things come our way. And so we need to honor God, be real, walk in integrity, right? And that has nothing to do with pretending like we're perfect.
Right.
It doesn't mean we give up. Right. It doesn't excuse blatantly living in and walking in and practicing sin. We need to repent.
Right.
That's the message Jesus preached, is turn from your sin and believe the good news for the kingdom of God at hand. The good news is there is absolute grace when we do. I love that. I'm personally very thankful for that. I don't know about anybody else, right? You know, this is one of those places where if you had a phone that said amen, right? You know, it could ring right now and that'd be all right. You know what I mean? The ringtone, amen, you know, amen. But I mean, it's about God's grace. You know, his love. And so, honor him. Be real. So we'll go on then, verse 24. We'll get through, believe it or not. Verse 24 says, from there he arose and he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So now he's heading out into Gentile territory, right? So a place that, you know, kind of a pious and perfect Jew wouldn't really go unless he really, really had to. But we've talked about the fact that Jesus is for people, right? He's for all people, right? So he's not, oh, well, those people aren't clean, we're clean. No, he was for all people. So he's heading out now into the territory of the Gentiles. And he entered a house, and man, that was like a big no-no for a good Jewish man, right? But he wasn't into that stuff. He did, because he cared about people. And he entered a house, and he wanted no one to know it, but he cannot be hidden. So we've talked about this, you know, why he would say, don't tell anybody. But people did it, told him anyways, right? Because, you know, it's about, he knew he was on a timeline and he didn't want to kind of expose that before. But of course, he knew people wouldn't as well. So for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. So she was a Gentile. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, right? Remember, Jesus came, his first ministry was to the Jews, right? But of course, we see him go out beyond that. So he's talking about here. The children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And so there's two words for dog, right? There's kind of that, you know, what do you call them? Feral dogs that just run wild and, you know, people don't like them or whatever, and they're dirty and whatever. And then there's a term for like a little puppy, right? Well, everybody likes little puppies, right? Until they mess the floor or whatever. But everybody loves their cute little puppy. That's the word here, right? So he's not talking about. And because the Jews again would call Gentiles dogs, and they would use the word for kind of the grangy, you know, dirty, you know, wild dog or whatever. And so this is the word for a little puppy. So Jesus isn't participating in that kind of derogatory terminology that would be spoken of by the Jews towards the Gentiles. He's using, you know, kind of the cute, affectionate term for puppy. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet, check this out, even the little puppies under the table eat from the children's crumbs. So it's kind of interesting to know a little bit about the culture. So, you know, we have knives and forks and you know, napkins if we want to use them. No, I'm kidding, but they're good. We have napkin, right? We have, I mean, I can't even keep straight. Like at some restaurants, they got all these forks. I'm like, just give me one fork. I only use one fork, right? But, you know, we got all these forks. Well, they didn't have any of that. They used God's utensils, right? Our fingers. That's what they're originally for. That's how we originally ate, right? And they would pass around bread, right? You've kind of seen depictions of this, whatever. And you would even tear the bread off. So again, the hygiene part of washing your hands is important. And they would tear the bread off and pass it on to the next person. And then they would dip it in various spices, you know. And if you go on overseas trips, sometimes there'll be places where they'll kind of do this kind of traditional, you know, Arabic type of meal. And they would pass the bread around and they would dip. You know, we talked about the double dipping thing and dip in the different. But the last piece of bread wasn't dipped and eaten. It was used for kind of like we would use a napkin. They would wipe the spices off of your hands, and then you'd flip it under the table to the dogs. So you see, feeding your dogs table scraps is biblical. I'm not saying you have to, but they did it. Now ours, you'll see why it's not a good idea. At least not to feed them too much. So that's kind of the idea here. And so she gets it, right? And she says, so that's what she's, the dogs and the little puppies on the table eat from the children's crumbs. So those kind of last pieces of bread. And he said to her, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come, when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying in the bed. And so it's radical. The simple healing, the sweet terminology used here. And the takeaway is to keep our faith simple, yet be strong, right? And obey God. So honor God, be real, walk in integrity, right? If we're going to live clean, right, in a world that does not, honor God. So put God first. He has to be our first and foremost priority above everything else, right? And really that relationship empowers us to live out everything else in a more, in a better way, right? Because we love God, we can love our family better. We can be better stewards. We're really held to a higher standard. And some of us, right, you may have been to a place in life where you realized, you know what? And I remember a number of years ago coming to a place where realizing that just because my boss says it's okay doesn't mean it's okay. You know what I mean? There's a higher standard that we live for as Christians. And so it really raises the bar. So honor God, be real, walk with integrity. Keep our faith simple, be strong, and obey God. What Jesus is amazed here, right, by this, and he says there, so she answers and says, you know, yes, even the little dogs on the table eat from the children's crumbs. And then he said to her, for this saying, because of what she said, and another gospel outlines because of her just simple faith, right, her daughter was healed. The demon was cast out of her daughter, right? Just this simple faith, this simple childlike faith. For time's sake, we're not going to turn there, but over in Mark chapter 10, right, Jesus, right, rebukes those who are trying to keep the kids from him. And he says, man, let the little children come to me. You know, for of such is the kingdom of God. And you think about some things that are so true of young kids, right? Now, hopefully they, you know, and unfortunately not all kids grow out of this, but, you know, what does the young child do? They get hurt. They cry. And get over it, right? Talk about it with, you know, dad, mom, whatever, right? They kind of get it out and they go forward and just sort of a pure heart. It's dealt with, whatever it is, right? A young child, you know, just, you know, loves to hear what their parents have to say, right? Up to a certain age, you know? But they love to, just this simple, like, okay. Now, that's the really, honestly, that's the first place of learning. Now, many of us are blessed. I mean, you know, I mean, if we're smart and if kids are smart, then we always want to hear and learn, and that kind of differentiates, I think, between those who can, you know, kind of move forward in life and those who don't. It's like, if I'm never wanting to listen to instruction, right, I'm going to have a hard way to go. But But also, so Jesus encouraged, you know, this childlike faith. And really the takeaway is just this simple trust. You know, you think of kind of the kids, it's just this simple, it's a sweetness, right? Just this simple trust. I texted Ashley a picture this morning of like when she was real young and we had walked out into a really cold lake and I was holding her and like she's just clinging, you know, and it's kind of a sweet little picture. And it's just that simple, you know, she would have been fine, would have been really cold if I put her down, but she would have been okay, right? But just this simple, just this trust. You know, and that's indicative of young children. And when Jesus is saying, you know, let the little children be of such as the kingdom of God, it's just this simple, beautiful trust and faith. But just like, puppies, right? People go, oh, look at that puppy. I want a puppy. They don't realize you're not just getting a puppy. You're getting a dog, right? I mean, they don't stay puppies forever. You know, so you got to think that through. And in life, we need to realize. You know, I like to encourage people now. I'm very blessed, as many of you know, with four great kids, and it continues to be a privilege, really, being involved in their lives and as they grow and everything. Very thankful. But one thing that I've learned and just observed over time is this idea of you hear the talk of like we want a baby, right? And it's an awesome thing. I mean, honestly, raising kids is one of the greatest privileges of any parent, right? You know, and not everybody gets that, and that's fine. You know, that's not what God has. But for those that do, I mean, it's just a great, great privilege. But one thing I've come to encourage people in is don't just think you're having a baby. You're having a little adult. You're having someone who needs to be raised and developed and grown into a functioning person in society, right? Who needs to learn. And we have that great privilege. And unfortunately, we're not perfect ourselves, right? And so we make our mistakes along the way. And so I'm very thankful for the grace of God in my life, right? In that regard and in every regard, really. But to realize that, you know, I mean, in our culture today, frankly, it's an epidemic, this whole kind of 40-year-old adolescent, right? You know, around, and it kind of has, it kind of goes to this same idea, right, of yeah, there's this beauty and this simple faith, but we also need to be strong, right? I like what David charges Solomon, right, when David's on his deathbed. He says, be strong and prove yourself a man. He doesn't say, you know, go to a safe space and you know, whatever. He says, be strong. So there's this important thing, right, about keeping our faith simple, our faith childlike, right? He commends that in this, and another gospel tells us, in this Gentile woman, right? He's amazed. I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. It's radical. So this simple faith, yet over in Ephesians, we're encouraged to be strong in the Lord, right? To trust in the Lord. So keep our faith simple, be strong, and obey God. And then last but not least, number three, be content and allow God to work in his time. We'll pick it up in verse 31. Be content and allow God to work in his time. So verse 31 again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Remember, he's just been on this just traveling kind of circuit, right? He's preaching and teaching and bringing people to the Lord and healing people, right? And so, but we see kind of all around this, the Sea of Galilee. And then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude. And it's interesting. Jesus doesn't heal in patterns, right? Because what would happen if there's a pattern? I've got the pattern. Come here and, you know, be healed, right? You know, but shabam or whatever it is, you know. And so check this out, what he does this time. He took him aside. He put his fingers in his ears and he spat and touched his tongue. So because the guy was deaf and he had a speech impediment. So he touches him, he spits on his hand and puts it on his tongue. And so don't get too freaked out about that. It's Jesus. And he puts a finger on his ear, and then the guy's able to speak, normally, and he's able to hear. Jesus totally heals him. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. There we go again. But what? But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And could that, may that be said of us? They do all things well. Right? And by the way, that doesn't mean, you know, you have to be a rocket scientist, right? Whatever you do, do it well. Paul says in Colossians, right, that we should work hard, heartily as unto the Lord. That means work hard, right, as unto the Lord. In other words, we answer to God, right? And so we work hard for God regardless of what. But here we see a good example of something that is very important, and that is intercession. Intercessory prayer, interceding for others. These folks here in verse 31, Jesus left, and they, so we don't know specifically who they are, but whoever it is, they brought to Jesus this person who was deaf and who had a speech impediment. They interceded on behalf of this person and brought him to Jesus. Man, we can do that, can't we? First and foremost, through prayer. We can always bring people to Jesus through prayer. And I hope we're doing that. I mentioned previously, we have cards back there called Friendship Evangelism Cards, just in kind of a reminder tool, really, to you pick five people that you're going to pray for every day. Right? And pray for them every day, and then a few steps on the back to kind of evangelize them. Right? But you can bring people to the Lord through prayer, and as opportunity, as the Holy Spirit opens the door, right? Share Christ with them. Right? A beautiful privilege that we have. You know, in fact, if you commit to pray every day for five people, drop them in the box and we'll pray for them on Saturday morning prayer. We did this at Calvary Chapel Placentia, now East Anaheim at one point. And in fact, kept a list, and it was radical to see people that came to faith in Christ, you know. And so just through that praying and interceding for them, and the prayer group, you know, the individual prays for them every single day, and then the group prays for them kind of on a rotating basis. And so, but intercession, we see that here. Well, as I mentioned before, you know, Jesus didn't heal in a specific pattern, and so he healed. Many believe, and I think there's a good thinking in this, he did kind of according to the need. You would see him touch lepers, right? Lepers were untouchable, right? They'd never been touched. So a touch would be so powerful to them. You know, and so we don't necessarily know what those needs are specifically for each individual, but God does, and he cares. And so he meets us, he meets you, where he's at, where you're at. And so we see this, you know, he sighed. And you could just imagine the sigh of compassion, the sigh of love. I like what Wiersbe says. He says the sigh was an inward groan, our Lord's compassionate response to the pain and the sorrow sin has brought into the world. It was also a prayer to the Father on behalf of this handicapped man. And the same word here is used in connection with prayer in Romans 8, 23 and Romans 8, 26. Where, you know, God groans and intercedes. It's this compassion for others, right? And not saying that sin is always the cause of issues in people's life. This is speaking big picture, right? If there was no sin in the world, right, it would be a perfect world, right? So because sin is entered the world, now we have all sorts of issues. And God's heart is for those, which is all of humanity, which is impacted by it. And hopefully we have that same heart. Right, that heart of compassion, that heart of love for people, that care for people. And so living clean in a world that does not. I think we'll wrap it up here in Romans. We want to turn over to Romans chapter 12. All right, just a very valuable principle in this exercise of putting off our old nature and putting on Christ, right? Because we've talked about this, living clean in a world that doesn't, has as much to do about the inside, and you might even say more, than it does the outside. Is our heart right with the Lord? Are we honoring God by being men and women of integrity? Being real, right? Integrity isn't perfection or pretending to be perfect, but it does have to do with being real, with being honest. And in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, right, back, remember chapter 7, right, he says, man, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And some people will say, well, it's the perfect Apostle Paul talking about the battle of the flesh. I don't think so. I think it's just the honest confession of an apostle who's struggling with the same things that we do, right? Life, you know, the flesh. And so here he says, I beseech you, or I beg you, in the strongest of terms, really, brothers, then, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So you know, you think of a sacrifice, right, being presented to God, you know, normally sacrifices are dead, right? Well, the idea is death to our old nature, right? But we're a living sacrifice, he says. That means we continue on serving him and enjoying him, right? So, and here's the key. Verse 2 is don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Radical. God doesn't hold things out in front of us as carrots that we can never reach. He encourages us in things that he's already given us the power to do. I love that about the Lord. Amen. He is so faithful. He is for us. And he says here, don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is our mind renewed? Through God's word. That's why it's so important. That's why we focus so much on teaching God's word here at Calvary. We encourage the reading of God's word. We have resources and studies to help us dig deeper into God's word. Because as time marches forward, right, it's not going to get easier in the world around us to follow God. But internally, right, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we can become stronger in him and experience that victory that we all want, right? We're not here on Sunday morning because we just are posers, right? You know, it's like when I moved to Southern California, I kind of got there too late to really get into the whole surfing thing. But I was a water polo player and swimmer, so I was kind of in the water with a lot of surfers and stuff. And so But I didn't want to look like a kook. A kook is someone who pretends to be a surfer, basically, but you can't surf. So, a little California terminology for you. And I don't want to be a kook or a poser, right? That's the idea. You know, I don't want to be a poser. So I just, you know, no, I'm good. You know, I'm just going to hang out. I had all the clothes and everything. I was kind of a poser, you know what I mean? But I didn't go out on the surfboard because I certainly didn't want anybody to find out, you know? And so I just never really, really got into it. But we, through the power of God's Spirit living with us, through growing in God's Word, can experience that genuine victory as we step out in faith, as we trust Him. So let's enjoy the Lord. You know, ask Him. Let's stand together. We'll close in prayer. We'll ask Him to fill us afresh with the power of His Holy Spirit, that we can go out and we can be His witnesses into this world. We can honor God. Be real. You know what, I think one of the most powerful testimonies to an unbelieving world is brothers and sisters in Christ who are just real, right? We don't pretend. You know, I tell people, if you're looking for a perfect preacher, this is not the right church. But guess what? There is no right church, really, in that regard, right? So, I mean, I'm just being real. And I'm not saying others are posers, but maybe they are. I don't know. But, I mean, at least I'm not trying to pretend, right? We love God. We're doing our best to love on Jesus and walk with him, right? So honor God. We can be real, though, and walk in integrity. Keep our faith simple. Be strong. Obey the Lord. And then just allow God to work in his time, right? As we saw back there in Mark, you know, Jesus said, you know, don't tell anybody. He didn't want to expedite things. He had a time frame. They wanted to expedite things, you know. Just be patient. Let God work. I don't know about you, but that can be a big struggle. Yeah. Like, I want patience, and I want it now. You know what I mean? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your great love, Lord. And Lord, thank you for this church that I believe is people who truly love you and love one another, who are real. God, we're real about the struggles of life. We're real about the solution. We're real about the fact that we serve a real God, a loving God, who has and is really in yourself a real solution, God. Thank you that you died on the cross. You paid the price for our sins so that we can be forgiven. We can be clean. In fact, if we're in you, we are clean by the power of your Holy Spirit because of what you did on the cross, Jesus. And we thank you so much for that. God, I pray for each and every one of us. Lord, we can struggle so bad sometimes with just letting that truth settle into our own heart, much less getting it out to others. Lord, may it settle into our heart that we're clean because of you. Lord, once we've come to that place of trusting in you, God, of giving our lives to you. And Lord, then would you empower us by your Spirit to live a life of faith and truth and integrity out into this lost world that needs that so desperately. God, I do pray for a pouring of your Spirit upon Central Iowa. Lord, for revival in Central Iowa, we need it bad. Lord, we need it around the world, but we're praying right now for Central Iowa, Lord, that you would pour your Spirit upon us and that you would bring many to faith in you, Lord, and that you would use us as you see fit. Lord, maybe there's someone this week that you would have us to just pray for. Perhaps some of us, there's someone that you would have us to reach out and share your love with. Lord, perhaps there's someone you'd have us to invite to church or to invite to a relationship with you, Jesus. God, but I pray that you would shower your Spirit upon us and use us for your great glory, because you truly are worthy, God, of all of our praise and all of our lives. And we commit ourselves to you afresh this morning. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.